Okay, question number 25, the very first one for this lesson, is what two names did he call the one who would lead out in this falling way? And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And then the study also goes on to say to carefully study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The man is, and I got a page on the website all about this called Man of Sin. Man of Sin Revealed. It actually has two miters with the blood spatter between them. And I did that, that page I put up like 10 years ago. And I don't know why the Lord had me put two miters on there back then. It was during John Paul II's thing that I put it up. Anyway, it says the man of sin who would cause the church to fall away would actually put himself in the place of God. The mystery of iniquity was already at work in Paul's day, but was not allowed to fully develop as long as a certain other power was in existence. Of course, verse 7. And notice it says that this falling away would involve serious doctrinal deceptions. The prophetic development of this apostasy is the subject of the next two lessons. And boy, is it ever, because I'm, a tad bit ahead of the church service because I like to do it that way. That way I don't, if I get too busy one day, like we have a situation here and the studies are, I don't want to fall behind in my notes. And so let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, just for the sake of doing it, because I have some information I'd like to share in regards to it. And, not all the points, but just, hit on some of the highlights. And it says this: "Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, let me stop here for a second, just for the sake of doing it. All the false teachers and the false preachers today are speaking of a great revival. Even the Seventh-day Adventist Church did this. I did a video, maybe a year or so ago, called False Revivals. And the Bible doesn't say anything about a revival. It does say rather plainly it's going to be a falling away, a big, great falling away. So, going on, it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, and he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." And with all... Now, here's the thing. Let me stop here. I go into detail on this area of this scripture in my Secret Rapture page. And... It's pretty plain, because a lot of people say that the Antichrist comes after a secret rapture happens, right? But here it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, all power and signs and lying wonders." So Satan already does all his idiocies and his heresies, and then Jesus comes back. And then going on, it says, "And with all deceivable of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion." And that's everything from seven-year trib to secret rapture to homosexuality is perfectly acceptable to God. I mean, it's just amazing how many strong delusions are out there right now. And then it says, "God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, as noted in the study, verse 4 depicts that a man of sin will arise in the last days that claims to be God himself. Well, is there such a man today? Okay, for those of you that have been here for years, yeah, we know who this is. And but there's some new people here, and they might not know. And so I'd like to share just a few quotes from the Vatican and from some Vatican imprimatur quotes. Imprimatur meaning in Latin, let it be written, which means it's got full Vatican approval to be on paper, more or less in today's language. So, and keep in mind that the word vicar actually means replacement and or vicarious. You know, that's why vicarius filii Dei equals, well, we all know about that one. But anyway, this first one here is from the Ferreris' Ecclesiastical Dictionary, and it says, the Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were, God, and the vicar of God. In other words, the replacement of God. Pretty disgusting, eh? This next one is from Pope Pius V, and it was quoted in Barclay's chapter, 27? It's all Roman numerals, yeah, 27, but on page 218, and it's, I guess it has a Latin title of Citrus Petrus Bertinus, whatever that means. I don't know, and I don't care. It's a dead language. I don't need to know it. Anyway, it says, the Pope and God are the same, so he has all power in heaven and earth. It really amazes me how these guys say this. Never once do they raise anyone from the dead, let alone their own bodies. All these popes that make these crazy claims are dead in their own graves. It's like the one that's alive, you know, the two popes that are alive right now. Those two popes will be dead soon, too. And their so-called power is just all between their ears. That's all it is. All right, and this next one has such a long source to it that I'm just going to copy and paste it into the room. I'm going to read all this. Just, this is the source where I got this quote for somebody that's not pasting in. There it goes. Actually, pasted in twice. That's the source of this very short quote. It says, the Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief of kings, having plentitude of power. Again, if he's got that much power, why is he dead? Because, of course, this one was written back in 1858. So the guy to pen that one is, of course, dead. And two more. And this next one's quoted, actually, from the New York Catechism. And the Catechism book is what the Catholics carry around with them. It's what I carried around with me when I was a kid. You got it at your first Holy Communion, they call it. A little booklet I had, and I even had my name imprinted in it with this. They had these scratch-off letters that you could buy. Now you can get them. They were just first invented when I got those scratch-off letters, and my name looked really, really fancy, and I put it in there by myself. Because I used to carry that book with me. I go to church with it because it had the hymnal in there as well. And the missalette. It wasn't a hymnal. It had a missal. It wasn't actually a missalette. It was a missal, because a missalette only does like a month or two. A missal does the whole year. At least that's their terminology, which is strange, too, because a missal in today's vernacular means something that can kill an awful lot of people. Anyway, this one says, the Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith, in morals, over each and every pastor and his flock. Right there, he's in a heap of trouble, because if he's got, you know, supreme and full power in faith, in morals, over each and every pastor and his flock, why isn't the Pope in jail for the tens of thousands of molestations in just the last 20 years alone? They haven't stopped. I keep putting articles on the RCC and sex page about more priests getting caught today, not 20 years ago, but, you know, in our day. So it goes on to say that he is the true vicar, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogma, which is Latin for doctrine, the author of and judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. And this is in the books that every Catholic gets at their first Holy Communion, which proves they never read them. I never read it. I never read the Catechism until I was asked to teach. for the Catholic Church. Before, that was like about a year and a half before I actually left the Catholic Church and found out how evil it really was, because when they asked me to teach, I had to open a Bible. And plus, you know, I had opened up the catechism book, and I was seeing things in there that was confusing me, and it kind of reminded me of the things that people were saying to me on the street. Every time I turned around, someone told me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. And they always had a Bible in their hands, and so I figured, okay, I'm going to use their Bible to prove them wrong. And this is around the time I'm asked to teach, and I asked Monsignor McGinnity, the guy that married my wife and I, if it was okay to use the Bible to teach the kids this year, because I told him, I said, I'm sick of these Catholic bashers. I want to use the Bible to shut them up. And yeah, go for it, he said. Then 18 months, I was out of that church. So I thank him for that, you know, because had he said, don't do it, I would have obeyed. You know, and this last one here, it's not a long source, but it's a source that is somewhat of a tongue twister, being that it's mostly in Latin, or unless, of course, this is Italian, but there it is in the chat room, if you want the source. And thanks, Brother Sean. I guess you're getting these off my Words of the Beast page. And so it says, this one here says, Pope Nicholas I declared that the appellation of God had been confirmed by Constantine on the Pope, who, being God, cannot be judged by man. Amazing, isn't it? Really disgusts me that he actually uses my name to say such a thing. So, with these strange statements in print, one has to imagine this prophecy fulfilled. But do men actually agree with the Pope and declare him to actually be a god? I mean, after all, if it's just the Pope saying this and no one agrees, he is nothing more than a delusional man speaking from the confines of his own mind. So do they agree that he's a god on earth? Because, you know, there was just an article that came out the other day that 85% of the Catholics out there don't agree with their own Pope on everything from homosexuality to birth control. And so if that's the case, why are you still calling yourselves Catholic? I have to ask them that question. I mean, it really amazes me that they do that. But they do. I mean, the Catholic Church has got to be the most complacent, most watered-down, most lukewarm church that was ever, you know, put forth by man, or Satan, actually. Because it's the only church that I know of where you can literally stay in the church and disagree with your church leaders on almost 100% of what they preach. And still, you would claim yourself a Catholic to your grave. That's really amazing. Any other people, like a Baptist, a Methodist, or even SDAs, like, for example, most of you that are ex-Seventh-day Adventist, when you hear what your pastors said in the past or some of the doctrines they teach in the Adventist church now, you don't just sit back and go, okay, I disagree, but I'm going to stay a Seventh-day Adventist. No, yeah, there's a lot of them doing that. They say stay with the ship, you know, stay in apostasy and all the other stuff. Everybody from Walter Veith on down to Doug Batchelor are convincing them to stay in, just like the Pharisees of old convinced the people that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So there's an awful lot of people that went to hell, just like there's an awful lot of SDAs that are going to go to hell because they're trusting their leaders over their Creator. But that, too, was prophesied. This is one of the reasons for the strong delusion that comes onto them, and it doesn't surprise me in the least that homosexuality was embraced by the SDA Church too. Because if you read in context from where that strong delusion is put forth in 2 Thessalonians, you'll see where the end result is, and it has to do with homosexuality. So, do they believe or do they agree that he is a god on earth? This next quote is from the Gloss of the Extravagantes of Pope John the 22nd. It's in title 14, chapter 4. And then it's got some strange... I actually have the document. It's on my Words of a Beast page and other areas too. But it says this. These words... Well, actually, it says that to believe that our Lord God, the Pope, has not the power to decree as he has decreed is to be deemed heretical. In other words, if you don't believe everything that the Pope teaches, and in this guy, the way he's saying it, he's saying, your Lord God and Pope, if you don't believe him, you're a heretic. And, you know, we know what the Catholic Church says about heretics. they want to condemn them to the flames, in one of their other quotes on the Words of the Beast page. I have it listed. And this next one is from a priest by the name of A. Pereira, or whatever. He says, it is quite certain that popes have never approved or rejected this title, Lord God the Pope, for the passage in the gloss referred to appears in the edition of the Canon Law published in Rome of 1580 by Gregory the Eighth. So, and that's right from the mouth of one of their prelates. So, as verse 7 depicts, this mystery of iniquity was already active 2,000 years ago. And John Paul II, I actually did a newsletter and a radio broadcast about this, where John Paul II actually admitted in writing that the mystery of iniquity already was working in the Catholic Church. I couldn't believe he even said those words. Because the man doesn't understand prophecy to save his life. But they do delve into prophecy as deeply as they possibly can so as to get as much information on how to hide the prophetic events that they're already taking part in. Because, like, for example, the Mark of the Beast. They can't just go out and say, the remnant people out there that are involved in the loud cry that was prophesied because the latter rains upon them are out there causing all our churches to empty because the people are starting to realize what they're preaching is truth, because having a latter rain upon them, when they preach about the Mark of the Beast, it's so crystal clear that everybody has the opportunity to make a valid decision. And the people that made the right decision are leaving our churches. And so, you know, being that we worship money and they're taking their money with them, we need to lobby for laws to make Sunday law. But we can't say it's about, you know, these crazy little remnant people. Because then everybody's going to say, all this is just a big old schism, if they want to call it that, or if they you go so far, this is just a religious war, this is between you guys and all this other stuff. And so it would be impossible to pass as law, because it would literally be saying it's okay to, you know, to pass laws, churches to attack other churches. So what they got to do is they got to hide it and say, since we can't mention these, you know, remnant people, and this is the true reason we want these Sunday laws passed, is so that it forces the people that they convinced that Sabbath is really the seventh day, because it'll scare some of them back into the church. We want a law that says you can't buy and sell anything unless, of course, you acknowledge Sunday as Sabbath. And that, of course, will bring a lot of people back into their churches, because there's going to be a lot of weak Christians that came out because mom and dad came out, or husband came out, or wife came out, or brother came out, or sister came out, or friend came out, or whatever the case may be. A lot of people are going to go back in because, you know, they're the type that give Christ lip service. They're only Christians when there's nice weather. When there's bad weather, well, not so much. And so, you know, this is going to, you know, be their modus operandi, is to tell everybody that we have to acknowledge Sunday laws to appease God instead of, you know, shut up those remnant people. This Sunday law is to appease God, because look at all these calamities that are happening, and it's getting, I mean, it's literally going off the chart. It's just really like what we're already seeing. The calamities have already started. They actually mentioned during the Christmas tsunami where 300,000 people died, a Presbyterian preacher got up and said the reason for this calamity was because people weren't going to church on Sunday. So they've already planted the seed. What he didn't mention, as he was standing there, behind him there was a church building. It was a Sunday-keeping church where a whole mess of people went in there to try to escape those floods. They all died. And it was on Sunday. They were in church. So that kind of stuff they won't mention. So, again, as we see, the mystery of iniquity was already active 2,000 years ago, but it would not fully develop, you know, until, you know, much later, as is obvious. And we also have seen it do during the 1,260 years as well as today, wherein all the world is running after the Pope right now, declaring him to be Holy Father. I mean, even the network televisions, the news media, they call the Pope Holy Father. That's a blasphemous statement. That is a title Jesus Christ gave to his Father in John chapter 17 when he was praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the only time you see the term Holy Father in Scripture, is when Jesus is using it, talking to his Father. But yet the Pope claims it. So anybody that calls the Pope Holy Father, blaspheme. So that you know, it's actually John chapter 17, verse 11, when Jesus is praying. So that means with the news reporters, the priests, the Catholics themselves, most Protestant leaders, and yes, even some SDA pastors who have called him Holy Father on camera, they are declaring themselves one with this man of sin, which confirms the mystery of iniquity has blossomed into a full bloom across the earth, just as the prophecy said it would, of which also confirms the final few verses in that passage in 2 Thessalonians that we read, that have that strong delusion sent on them, because they love the lies over the truth. I mean, we could see this in their strange embrace of pagan theology throughout Christendom. I mean, just to name a few of the more popular false doctrines of Rome that are embraced by all, has to be Sunday Sabbath, eternal life and hellfire, a secret rapture, a seven-year trib, futuristic view of Antichrist, Allah is God, homosexuals can be married in the eyes of God, women can be ordained to usurp authority over the men, the health message is quackery, alcohol does not defile the body, and so on and so forth. And by the way, those last three or four, you know, like the homosexual thing, the Allah thing, the health message being quackery, alcohol is okay, those are actual, in SDAapostasy.org, in the article section, SDA leaders said those things. So, let's see if we got time for another question here. Yeah, I think we do. So, question number 26. Okay. Let's keep the text chat. We don't chat during studies, please. Thanks. Of course, with the amens are okay, and, you know, of course, posting the scriptures, that's fine, too. Okay, so number 26. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of what? And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? You know, there's one thing I always noticed as a Christian that all other Christians notice but can't quite put into words. You know, some of you have heard me say this before. I think I even said it last night, that, and you know, no doubt you hear me say it again. But truth, as it is given by God, cannot be taught by man. The only way to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Paul is explaining here to Timothy, is by first being a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not going to understand the truth unless the author of truth is in you. So it can't be taught unless you've already accepted him. I mean, every Christian can and will attest to the fact that once they found Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit granted them the ability to understand his word much easier. And no, not all of it yet, of course. So please don't email me with fearful words assuming that you may not be a Christian because certain passages still escape you. No, it's just, you still got the theology of the milk and the meat is still there. I mean, there's certain parts of the scriptures I just can't get at all. I can't understand yet. But that's because we're all still looking through a glass darkly. And I understand the other prophecy that speaks about us studying the scriptures throughout eternity. So there's a lot of stuff there none of us are going to get. And I don't care if the person walks in here and claims himself to be a doctor of divinity. You don't know it all either. It's impossible to know it all. If you did, why aren't you walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, and preaching to, tens of thousands like Christ did? I mean, we all look through a glass darkly until that great and dreadful day arrives and, we are forever to be with our Lord in New Jerusalem, where in the Word will open even more before our eyes. So when we accept Christ as Lord, his true life and light comes upon us just as he promised it would. Even John the Baptist saw this one day when he proclaimed the Lord as Savior. It says in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And for those of you that are having difficulties, especially the young that are first coming into this truth and people are approaching you and telling you that you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments so that you can get saved, just tell them about the light. Just, you know, or just tell them about the past. I mean, look at the Jews. They were told to keep the Ten Commandments. in the old covenant. They couldn't do it. They, of course, sinned. God still kept his part of the bargain. You keep the law, you and I'll make sure everything's going to be okay. Your land will be blessed. Your life will be blessed. You'll make it home to heaven. They couldn't do it. They broke it. So God came up with a new covenant. You know, it says in the Old Testament many areas, and the New Testament it confirms it, that he now is going to write the law on our hearts. And that's why Jesus said, by their fruits you're going to know them. So when somebody comes up to you and tells you they're a Christian, and they keep Sunday holy, and they acknowledge all sorts of false Catholic doctrines, all you got to be is a fruit inspector. Now, I'm not going to say they're definitely not a Christian, because the latter rain hasn't fallen more abundantly yet. It's just sprinkling at this point. The day is going to come when you'll have no doubt when the latter rain falls more abundantly, and they have heard the truth and made the final decision not to keep the Sabbath holy. Then you'll have no doubt that the person standing before you is not a Christian. But those people that claim to be Christians, they need to be educated, they need to be approached, they need to be shared the real truth. They think you don't have to keep the law. But the fact of the matter is you still do. This that same covenant between the Father and the people is still there. The only difference now, he's going to help you keep it. And that's by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then his Spirit comes within, and then you are moved easily. That's why it says in the Scriptures that keeping the Ten Commandments isn't grievous. And so you automatically just keep them very easily. And so when you look upon the others, you know what you're looking at, but you're not supposed to be judgmental and stuff like that, because the Lord's going to wink at their ignorance just like he winked at yours. But it gives you an opportunity to share the truth with someone who claims Christ Lord. Now, yeah, there's a lot of people out there that claim Christ Lord. I saw a video the other day, some street preacher, and these people were claiming Christ Lord, and they were just talking about how, yeah, there's no problem with premarital sex, and yeah, I drink, I smoke, I swear, I do whatever I want, and I still call myself a Christian because I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a sticky wicket. That's a little difficult with those people, and you still have an opportunity, you can still share with them to some extent, but you'll find with those types that revel in sin, and this is one of the reasons Catholicism is the biggest church out there, and now it's even the largest on the planet thanks to the ecumenical movement where all the churches have joined with Rome, including the SDA Church. They're going to get angry with you, some of them. Stand your ground, though. Don't get angry, of course, back. Show the peace of Christ. Let them see Jesus in you. And share as the Holy Spirit moves you to share. Hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.